anyone that is not with us or didn't make it. And they, sadly, they missed the intro, but that's okay. I'm going to say one more thing by way of intro, just because as I was thinking about this subject this week, entering God's story, I've been rereading the Chronicles of Narnia, and I just was reading The Last Battle, the last book in the series of seven this week, and at the very end of the book, sorry if there's spoilers, guys, this is bad. The very end of the book, the characters, they die and they enter into the recreated Narnia, and they meet all of the previous characters that died or that were from many generations past, whether they were Narnian or from our world. And so all these great heroes of all the stories are being named, and they're getting reunited with them. And I was so struck by, I was raised on these stories, so obviously there's tons of nostalgia for all these characters, but so many of the characters are heroic, and their lives were meaningful. And you read these stories and you just think, I want to be in the story too. Like, I want to be Lucy. I want to be Jill. I want to be Reepicheep. Cheap. You know, like, I want to be in these stories. And I was really emotionally feeling that this week, culminating with the end of the series. And it was so fitting as we're reflecting on this topic tonight to just, for me to sit with, like, that desire whenever you read a really good book or watch a really great movie, that desire in us to say, yeah, I want to be in that story. I want to have a life that's meaningful and that's full of beauty. And that's what God is inviting us into, that his story, we have been invited into that story that will last into eternity, and that we'll get to experience that reuniting with each other and with the heroes of the faith. Anyways, so I'm excited to talk about this tonight. In your little booklets, you'll see that our first lens through which we're thinking about entering God's story is entering through repentant faith. Can someone flip to Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 3? Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
Galatians 3, 1 through 3?
Yes.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
So Paul here is saying, how do we receive the Spirit? Not by works of the law, but by entering the story of Christ, by hearing with faith. We do that. We enter into this new life by his Spirit, hearing with faith. That I think that this linking together of faith, believing with repentance, we see that all throughout the Gospels, that true faith is always repentant. It's always turning away from the self, from idols, and towards God in Christ. It's always practically putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And it's really the best thing we have going for us. It's how God has, in his grace, given us a path to be reconciled to him. And I'm sure you've heard this image before, but repentance is like we're driving down the highway on the wrong side of the highway. You're driving down a car 80 miles an hour and discovering that I'm driving the wrong way. You can't just keep driving the wrong way and expect to not get into a deadly car crash. You actually have to turn the car around and go drive the other way towards God, like drive the right way on the road. And I think something that, depending on the church tradition that you come from, is not always emphasized is that repentant faith is a lifestyle and it's an ongoing pattern of our lives, that it's not just one time that we turn from our sin and we put our faith in God. While that does happen often, there could be a pivotal moment in our lives where we enter the story. We then continue to live out a life of repentant faith, of continuing to put off our old selves and to put away those old ways that we were creating our identity, our way of being in the world, putting ourselves first, and putting on the love of God in Christ. And I think that the other amazing thing that we see in the Gospels time and time again from all these people that encounter Jesus is that repentance is really tangible. When I think about repentant faith, I automatically think about Zacchaeus and how when he is met with the love of Christ and he is automatically faced with the choices that he's made, and he gives away however many, I don't remember exactly how much, like three times what he had stolen from people. Like he practically made things right. So there's repentance is giving of resources or apologizing or bringing sin to the light and committing to live differently, or paying attention to where the Holy Spirit is convicting us, acknowledging it to someone else and committing to live differently. Like there's all these tangible ways that we're walking out that repentant faith. And one way that we see this repentant faith shown in the confirmation service and also in the baptism service, they both happen in both services, is the renunciation and affirmation from the Book of Common Prayer. So if you flip to page 25 in your booklet, these renunciations and affirmations, they're really a summary of the tangible turning and going the other way down the highway. Like these are summaries of repentant faith. These are summaries of the actions that we take to turn from trusting in ourselves and in the world to turning and trusting in Jesus. So we're going to read those out loud. Maybe we'll start, Nancy, if you want to start reading the question, and then we can all just say that we can say the answer together, the bold part. And then maybe Marianne, you can do the next one. We'll just go around. So this is the baptismal profession of faith. Again, it's also showing up in the confirmation service as well.
Do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God?
I renounce them. Almighty God, deliver you from the powers of darkness and evil and lead you into the light and obedience of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you joyfully receive the Christian faith as revealed in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament?
I do.
Will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of your life?
I will, the Lord being my helper. I'd love to hear any observations that you have about these renunciations and affirmations. Just things you notice, things that strike you or stand out to you.
To today's time. I mean, like, biblically relevant.
That's a good point, that they've been said in baptismal services for how many years that you would say, this feels really relevant to me right now. That's noteworthy. Yeah. What else? Chris is like, yes, the Lord needs to help me with all of these. Yes, that's a great point.
I love the fact that literally you could wake up every morning and go through these, and it would be as convicting, or maybe more so than anything else, because these kind of cut to the chase. Mm. It may not like reveal those things, but it does cut to the chase. And then maybe later in the day, and you're like, oh shoot, what did I renounce? I just walked right into that one, didn't I? And then you're like, yes, again, I'm gonna turn. Yeah.
I like how it's very black and white. Like this is, it's life and death, and it's like there's not really. I think it's kind of showing that there's not really like a gray area. That's what repentance is. It's like a 180. There's not like a middle ground at all. Thank goodness.
I like that it points out that the promises of the world are empty and deceitful, and that the desires of the flesh are all things that corrupt and take you away from the love of God. It's easy to try to make them go hand in hand. Like, I can have this and God.
Can I just drive 45 degrees down the highway? Awesome. Those are awesome reflections and observations. So I think that it's helpful to obviously read these as a remembering of our baptism, but if you're going to be doing the confirmation class, if you're going to be confirmed, to have read these beforehand is great to be for reflecting on. And I love, Joy, great point, that this is something that we can be integrating more than just when we remember our baptism. These are practical, hands-on, repentant faith words. And that as we, I think it's important to remember that as we're being, if we're being baptized or if we're being confirmed, we are affirming that living united to Jesus means that we're dying to sin. We have turned from something, and we're turning to God. So you have these renunciations, but then you also have these affirmations. There's this negative and positive. It's not just all negative or all positive. They both go hand in hand. Two questions that I'd love for you to discuss amongst the people very close to you, and then we'll come back to discuss them together. What kind of person does repentant faith make us? And where do we see repentant faith embodied in our weekly Eucharist service? What kind of person does repentant faith make us? So this practice of an ongoing repentant faith life, what kind of fruit does that bear in our lives? And where do we see this repentant faith embodied in our weekly Eucharist service? Pete needs a person.
You take weekly, I'll take the
Because
go through that very sanctification that involves us and the Holy Spirit. But we do it in light of the God. We have to prepare as we then show grace. I like that. So you were raising your spirit. Right.
Okay, let's bring it back. Let's bring it back. What's something that, what kind of person does repentant faith make us? What kind of fruit does that bear in our character and who we are as people? There's a lot of different, there's no right, or, I mean, there are wrong answers, but there's a lot of right answers.
Pete said our gratitude and appreciation for the grace that we were shown through Jesus Christ is what enables us to be able to live the life of repentance and to recognize our sin for what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that was a good...
So it makes us grateful, grateful people.
Right. Guilt, grace, gratitude, like that. Mm-hmm. Sequence.
We had awareness, humility, and change.
Fabulous. Those are all of these. This is what Todd wrote. This is great. You hit the nail on it. Yeah. Two things to or picking up on that. Humility. So repentant faith frees us up to be humble. And I think this is a Tim Kellerism that he described, that as a Christian, we are freed to have a maybe life, meaning that if someone comes to me and says that I've wronged them, my first reaction is to say, maybe I did. To be able to be open to, yeah, maybe I did do something wrong. Maybe I was in the wrong or I hurt somebody, instead of an immediate reaction of defensiveness and of like, I'm in the right and they're in the wrong. It frees us up to see these kinds of things as opportunities for transformation and growth. And then, secondly, this freedom to be aware of our sin and to admit it, the freedom to be wrong, and to the freedom to lose or to not have our way, to be content. This both humility and freedom are two things. There's many things, but that repentant faith produces, fruit that it produces. What about the weekly Eucharist service? What are some of the liturgical expressions of repentant faith that are incorporated in the service?
The confessions.
Yes.
Kneeling. Hands out.
Yeah, the receiving. Yeah, the prayer of humble access.
I was going to say prayer of humble access.
Yeah, which
we don't do that every week.
We do the prayer of humble access during Lent, so it's coming up here. So keep an eye out. Keep an eye out for a little change in the service.
Yeah.
It'll be a prayer before we go up to receive communion, and then also the Kyrie, which we have been doing during Epiphany. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Okay, so this is this first lens of entering through how we enter into God's story is we enter through repentant faith. Next, we're going to look at how we enter through baptism. So baptism being this this sacrament that Jesus instituted for a way for us to enter into his story through repentant faith. It goes hand in hand with baptism. And we've already seen how the renunciation and affirmations is a part of the confirmation, part of the baptism service and the confirmation service. Another part of both services is reciting the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is this proclamation, threefold baptismal rite. So during the baptism service, we are proclaiming our repentant faith through, like, what are we believing? We're reciting the Apostles' Creed. We're not just going and getting splashed and just, like, it's some random act. It's like it's pairing with a proclamation of what the story is that we're entering. So if you flip to page 6, we're going to read through the Apostles' Creed. Did you guys read it last week? Did you guys talk about the Apostles' Creed last week?
We didn't.
No, okay.
We didn't.
Or 2 weeks ago, sorry. So, page 6, the Apostles' Creed. Let's do, where did we pick up? Grace, can you just read one line, and then the next person can read the next line.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again.
He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you, guys. So the Apostles' Creed is this rule of faith, or the standard of faith. It's a summary of the story that we're entering and that our stories are now a part of. So we hear the Christ story again and again as we hear the Apostles' Creed and say the Apostles' Creed, and we're saying yes to God's yes in us in Christ, this promise that all of God's promises being yes and amen in him. There's this triune pattern of the creed. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we also see this triune pattern of a good creation, a redeemed creation, and a glorified creation. And we see this cruciform, Christ-like, fiercely humble glory that we're stepping into. That's the story that we're stepping into. The baptism is a rite of inclusion. So a person is pledged to Christ, united to Christ through water by faith, and that's how something is new is being brought into the world, like a marriage, where a woman is becoming a wife and a man becoming a husband, and there's a covenant, a new life relationship is established. It's not just getting wet, but it's an event within the community of faith, with repentant faith, and it's announcing and committing to this. In this event of new birth, like citizenship, where you've become a new, now you're a citizen of a country. Once it's a rite of inclusion into Christ, into his story, and into all the grace and glory and joy therein. So it's the creed is being used in baptism as a informative and performative creed. It's informing us of what we're joining ourselves to. And it's a visible task of a verbal proclamation as we're being baptized. There's a lot more about baptism. That there's an awesome baptism essentials class that Todd has that I commend to all of you. That is beautifully done. The class looks at baptism through the lens of great art. And there's also lots of difficult questions about baptism that you should ask Todd next week when he comes. So,
already went through that.
But yeah, there you go.
Somehow we survived.
I'd love if you could turn to your neighbor, and my question for you to discuss is, how is your baptism shaping you? How often do you think about your baptism? Whether or not you remember the event of it or not, if you were baptized as a baby, how does the tangible sacrament of baptism give you confidence or rest in your faith? I'll say that again. How is your baptism shaping you? How often do you think about your baptism, whether you remember it or not? How does having the tangible sacrament of baptism give you confidence and rest in your faith?
Thank you.
church when I was little.
Yeah.
Okay, let's bring it back. Let's bring it back. Bring it back. Awesome discussion, guys. Love it, love it. Anybody burning to share how your baptism is shaping you, or that of how it's shaping your neighbor?
Tell their story.
Yeah, you can tell your neighbor's story. Any reflections on, yeah, how often you think about your baptism?
I really only think about my baptism when Todd says, think about your baptism. Mm-hmm. And then I can recall being 13 and, you know, making that part of a profession of faith.
Yeah, I don't remember much from when I was 4, but I definitely remember being baptized. So that's pretty cool. Mm-hmm.
I did not think about my baptism much until becoming Anglican. And there's two practical ways that that helped me remember my baptism. And one of them is the bowl of holy water that you pass when you come in. If you touch that holy water, it's you're meant to remember your baptism. It's like a physical, tangible expression of remembering. And again, even if you're a baby, it's remembering the sacrament that you participated in, even if you don't remember the actual event. And then also we have several godchildren, Todd and myself, and obviously it's special to be a part of their baptism service when you're asked to be a godparent, but we also reach out to the child every year on the anniversary of their baptism. And it's really encouraging for me to remember the story of God's faithfulness in their lives as I do that, and to reflect on my own of like the faithfulness of God to me and to these dear kiddos that we love and get to be like family too.
Can I make one comment?
Yeah, please.
Some churches, some Orthodox Anglican Catholic, some churches, depending on the type, will have the baptismal font at the very back of the church next to the door, because you enter the church through your baptism. Mm-hmm. That's your entry into the body of Christ or into the church, into the community. So I just love that imagery.
Amazing.
Yeah.
That's cool. Okay, so we enter the story through repentant faith. We enter the story through baptism. We enter with all that we are and have in holy love and in joy. So moving on to our next section. With what do we follow the teaching of Jesus in repentant faith as baptized persons? With all we are and have. We see and pursue our central personhood in union to God through Christ by the Spirit, in our character, holy love unto God and neighbor, in our attitude, joy in Christ, and in our resources, generosity in Christ. Can someone flip to, all of us can flip there, but can someone read Matthew 7, 24 to 29? Matthew 7, 24 to 29.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes.
Thanks, Chris. So we don't only hear, but we do. We follow Christ's teachings, and we do it with our whole life. We, in our personhood, our self, our identity, in our worth, in our design, destiny, all of it is in Christ. We see all of that is in Christ, in our character, attitude, and resources. And as we briefly touch on those three categories, the season of Lent is a really great time for us to be practically thinking about how am I entering into life in Christ with all that I have, with all that I am. So in our character, the center of who we are and what God is doing is transforming our character in our lives. The greatest commandment, God intends for the greatest commandment to be greatest and first in our lives. What's the greatest commandment? Yeah, he actually intends for that to be the greatest and first commandment in our lives. And he wants to shape our attitude to be one of joy in Christ. If you think about the people in your life who you look at and say, I think they know Jesus and have walked with him most closely, you usually conclude that they are some of the most joyful people. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're the most bubbly or outgoing, but a deep core joy that's present in their lives. They found Jesus to be the most prizeworthy, the greatest treasure, and they're finding their life in laying hold of Jesus, in knowing him and making him known. And if you pause for a minute and think about those people in your lives and the lives of other believers that you've seen that joy expressed in, and then maybe the flip side as well. Have you seen people who in your life who profess to be Christians, but that joy is really missing? And why that is? Like, what is it that gives that deep-seated joy, or an attitude of uniting to Christ? Charles Simeon had a famous quote that says, the Christian life has two aims, enjoy God in everything and enjoy everything in God. And then thirdly, so we talked about our character, our attitude, and then in our resources, we're seeing God's overwhelming generosity to us in Christ, in our forgiveness and our fulfilling with the Spirit. What Pete was saying is like the repentant faith receives with gratitude, knowing that we haven't earned anything, that Christ's forgiveness and filling with the Spirit has been lavishly given to us, and that sets us free to be sacrificially generous towards others. Another question to ponder is, what do you find difficult about generosity? And who has inspired you, or when have you been most inspired to be generous in your life? And why? Why do you think those times were profound to you in terms of stirring up that generosity? Let's see, check here. Okay. We're cruising. This is great, guys. We're cruising. We're going to go into the next section. So we've talked about entering through repentant faith, entering in baptism, entering with all that we have and all that we are. The next section or lens that we're thinking about is we're entering into God's story, Christ's story, at all times. The church calendar is one way of that the church has used for centuries to help us enter into God's story at all times. It's not the only way, but it is a way to help us remember that our lives are no longer our own and that we're entering into a redeemed time that is the Lord's. And I feel like I have to say this fun phrase in the pod right now. When do we follow the teaching of Jesus in repentant faith as baptized persons? All the time. So we see and pursue the times, seasons, and the schedule of our life in union to God through Christ by the Spirit. I did not grow up in a church that followed the church calendar. And so I think sometimes if you come into that, it can be kind of fun and new and interesting. It certainly was for me, but I think that it can be really helpful because it has built in times of focusing on different aspects of the life of Christ and therefore our life in him. So there's these set apart times like Advent and Lent where we are invited into penitence or reflection. I think on page 10, which we're going to get into in the next section of Rule of Life, but on page 10 there's some highlights of these different times of the church calendar and kind of different aspects of the life of faith that they are highlighting or inviting us into. Also on the very back page of your booklet is a color version of the church calendar. And we're flying at 50,000 feet today, so like we're not diving into the church calendar in depth, but just more highlighting that it is a great way for us to enter into the life of Christ. So you can see that top half being the bridegroom's story, meaning the story of Jesus, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and then ordinary time being our story in Christ and our being incorporated into the life of Christ as his bride. How, I guess, my question for you to turn to your neighbor is, how familiar are you with the church calendar? How have you appreciated it, or how has it been challenging to you? Just take a few moments to discuss. How familiar are you with the church calendar? How have you appreciated it? How has it been challenging, or how has it been challenging to you?
How visible were the different seasons to the church calendar?
Yes, not as just being there. Christmas was there.
Christmas and Easter.
Christmas and Easter. Two of the terms were kind of into this like church calendars to become a part of the thing now as it's becoming a church.
Yeah.
I mean, but there is something good about
it.
It
makes it like
I don't know, probably, I wouldn't say that there was any visual difference during the Lent. It was incorporated into a discussion more than just on the practice, probably. And it was, so where the area I grew up in was super heavily Catholic. French, Irish, and Italian Catholics. Where was Western Massachusetts?
Massachusetts.
Yeah. Definitely. So, like, there was a very widespread common knowledge of the church calendar.
Yeah, so like, because during Lent, everybody was eating the same thing.
So, like, everyone was aware of Lent. Related to, but I don't think there was anything different for like the Sundays that fell in Lent. Yeah, I don't remember there being any difference. It's nervous. Because of Lent.
Right.
Okay, let's bring it back. Let's bring it back. Thank you, guys. Great discussions. Love it. Love it. Anybody want to share your thoughts or the thought of your neighbor that you thought was noteworthy about the church calendar?
I'm thankful that Reeves has like given our family an appreciation and love for it, because he really has. And so, like, especially like the Advent and the Christmas season actually starts on Christmas Day, and so we can keep celebrating. And the boys love it, and I think it's really, yeah, it's really special.
What else? Marianne, I overheard some of your great thoughts. Share with the group.
Oh, about the church calendar?
Yeah, about what you were sharing about the counter-narrative.
It's living a counter-narrative to the world's time. Mm-hmm. We're marking time according to the kingdom of God and the transcendent narrative versus the world's narrative, which is Mother's Day, 4th of July, Halloween, which tend to have a lot of, well, we know commercialism, but even without that. And so it's a way of even in every Sunday, as Martin was saying, we're entering into a transcendent experience of time with the Eucharist. And so that's another way of experiencing time apart from the world's sense of how it measures its own existence. We're measuring our existence against something farther, much more transcendent, and God's narrative of time.
Yeah, we're reminding ourselves that we've entered into God's story. That's a different way of marking time.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is, so it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
So.
Pretty cool. Okay, we've talked about entering through repentant faith, entering through baptism, entering at all times, entering in all ways with all we have and all we are, entering at all times through the church calendar, and now entering in all ways, the rule of life. Messed up the order there. So if you flip to page 10, okay, have to do this because it's just Todd's pithy way of saying it. Where do we follow the teaching of Jesus in repentant faith as baptized persons? In all ways. Seeing and pursuing our choices, events, and schedule in expression of and a deeper cultivation of our life in union to God through Christ by the Spirit. We're going to read together these questions. This is from the Anglican Catechism, what these questions are. So maybe, Nancy, if you start with what is a rule of life, just read that question and answer, and then Marian, you can do the next one.
What is a rule of life? A rule of life is a discipline by which I order my worship, work, and leisure as a pleasing sacrifice to God.
Why do you need a rule of life? I need a rule of life because my fallen nature is disordered, distracted, and self-centered. A rule of life helps me to resist sin and establish godly habits through which the Holy Spirit will increasingly conform to the image of Christ. What is included in a rule of life? In addition to scripture, prayer, and worship, a rule of life includes witness, service, self-denial, and faithful stewardship of my time, money, and possessions.
Awesome. Thank you. So this term rule of life might be something that you're familiar with or that you're not familiar with. I think the term rule can be hard for us because we use that we usually just think of it as like the rules that we have to follow. And yes, a rule of life is setting up a standard by which you're trying to organize your life, but it's not about just a bunch of rules. Like, I think we think of that as this negative thing. A really helpful image that a lot of people use is that a rule of life is like a trellis, that the grapevine is hung upon so that the grapes that are growing on the vine are not trampled and trodden on and just growing wild on the ground. Like fruit can grow on the ground, but it might get smashed and trodden on or rotten. Like, it's just not going to be as fruitful as if there's a structure with which it can grow upon. And so our rule of life, often these different things, they're not necessarily the ends unto themselves, but they are a structure upon which we can grow and be disciplined and experience fruit in our lives. Just like if we were going to go and run a marathon, we wouldn't show up on the day of the marathon and say, oh, I've never ran before, I'm just going to go run. Like, you would set up a plan to train and to equip your body to be able to run that race. So a rule of life is like that. It's this discipline that is helping us order our worship and our life in Christ, our work and our leisure. So turn to the person next to you and discuss how familiar you are with the rule of life and whether or not this is a new concept to you or that's a tool that's been helpful for you. Okay, we're going to bring it back. Sorry, I'm cutting you off, but I want to be sensitive to everyone's time and get you out of here on time. So I think that it's helpful to recognize that all of us have a rule of life. We all already have things that we have committed to in our daily, weekly, yearly rhythms that are just things that we do. Like, we have rule of life. Like, we brush our teeth. Like, there's things that we've already structured our life. We all have different rules of life. It's just we often either one, they've gone unexamined, like you haven't thought about it. It's just like your life, you haven't thought about how you've structured your life, and it's automatic. Or it's just, it's unredeemed, like it's, or it's maybe not even necessarily bad, but it's just you haven't reflected in it on how these things helping me grow in my life in Christ. And so that's what this invitation to think about a rule of life is, to say, how am I going to order and structure my life so that I can be fruitful in him? And I'm staying in the story. I'm entering his story. So as a baptized person walking in repentant faith, what are the non-negotiable, this is just what I do commitments? Like, this is just, it comes with the territory. And historically in the church, there are three kind of classic rule of life buckets that followers of Jesus include. One, a weekly gathered worship with Eucharist. Two, the daily office, which has looked different in different settings over time, but praying with others in some kind of regular way. That could be family prayer or small group or prayer meetings. And then thirdly, personal devotions. So a personal time with God in Scripture. And all of this is happening within this community, not just as individuals, but within this community, practicing the seasons of the church calendar of fasting, generosity, celebration. And so that's how we want to invite everyone at Restoration to live in together. There's many ways to live out a rule of life, but we want to invite our community to be participating in those three things: church, small group, and some form of a devotional prayer life and Scripture. On the back, some of you guys may have already seen it, but Todd created a sample tool that can be, it's just a jumping off point for you to think about in terms of, again, there's many different ways to think about a rule of life, but I think starting out, I struggle as a perfectionist, recovering perfectionist, to not get geeked out on trying to do it all and to do everything. And so I like see all these things and I think of 100 items I want to do for every single one, and then I don't do any of them, like or whatever. You know, it's like that's just not helpful. So I think it can be helpful if you're like me, like that, where you can get overwhelmed, to think of those three core items of weekly gathered worship, some kind of praying with others, and personal devotions. And then as the grace of the Spirit gives you and leads you, that there's a lot of other lenses through which to also look at a rule of life. And I think the one that I would personally really commend to you is to be thinking about your rule of life when it comes to technology, and just... I think that's a major area that goes unexamined in our lives, or maybe not unexamined in the sense that you have this nagging sense that technology has a disordered place in your life, but we feel powerless to make any changes. And so a rule of life can be a helpful way to say, how can technology be a servant to me in my life in Christ and in his kingdom in the world? And what are some practical parameters that are going to help me have technology have its rightful place in my life? And what is that rightful place? That's a good question. I'm happy. If you want to talk about that with me ever, you just reach out. We can get coffee.
No phones.
No phones at the coffee day. Okay, that wraps us up, friends. Wow, 6:59. So we're gonna do family prayer in the evening, in the early evening, to close us off. I think it's page 20. And then we'll be done. Thank you guys so much for being willing to hear me instead of Todd. So I really appreciate that. Thanks for being such wonderful participants.
You better watch out.
How excellent is your mercy, O God. The children of men shall take refuge under the shadow of your wings. For with you is the well of life, and in your light shall we see light. Saying together, O gladsome light, pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed, now as we come to the setting of the sun and our eyes behold the vesper light, we sing your praises, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy at all times to be praised by happy voices, O Son of God, O giver of life, and to be glorified through all the worlds. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, stay with us, for evening is at hand and the day is past. Be our companion in the way, kindle our hearts, and awaken hope, that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen. Thank you all. Todd will be here next week.